be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Back to verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. If we go to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, at say verse 36, pages are stuck together. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is this doing? This is applying. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. This is the New Testament application of that Old Testament shed blood. But we don't separate the two. We haven't left the blood to go on to something newer and greater. We move on to the progressed application of, in the dispensation of the church, the application of that blood. Because a blood covenant started a long, long time ago between the Lord, our Creator, and his people. Where's my phone? Exodus chapter 34, starting at verse 12. I was listening to Wednesday night's service teaching this morning. Brother Nathan Heiner made a couple of comments about himself and about him and his wife. He said they came to a common agreement that anything pre-me about anybody else, we don't need to discuss that unless I ask. It would give you the idea that he would have a jealous streak. You think? I liked it. Listen to this. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of them, or of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, most oftentimes when we reference the word, oh, they're just jealous. It has this negative connotation. Like that's, you know, oh, you're just being jealous. A negative attribute. But the Lord announces here to his people, I want you to know something about me. I don't want you drifting off and worshiping other gods. I don't want the people of the land to influence you and I's relationship. I was reminded of the song, I am jealous for you. I don't know who sings it, but those words just keep coming back to me. But I hear as the Lord sang to his people, I am jealous for you. I'm not a singer. The Lord reveals to us the persona of God towards his people. I haven't said this in a while, but sometimes we push him out to some abstract idea and just refer to him as God. When the word would lead us to believe that he wants to be the husbandman to a bride. You know, he left 2,000 years ago this earth in the man Christ Jesus and said, I go away to prepare a place for you. That's like saying, honey, I am going to go build us a place in heaven. And where I go, you can come and be also with me. Now, we think, you know, wait a minute. We're talking about God here. Isn't that kind of mushy? Isn't that kind of, aren't you bringing that down a little bit too far? Well, I didn't write it. And I asked the Lord today, breathe it out, Lord. Give us the expression of your spirit in the tone and in your feelings of what you would like to reveal unto us about you. Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Beginning at verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating. Now, you'd have thought it'd be a lamb for a man, a lamb for a soul, a lamb for a child, or, you know, oftentimes references. Do you realize he said, according to how much you eat? Shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall take it or keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So in about 10 days, you're going to take a lamb out, and you're going to set it aside for 4 days, and you're going to watch and look and observe and make sure that there's no blemishes, because you don't want to offer anything to God that has a blemish, according to the word. And they shall take of, 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood, strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. I find it interesting. I guess I've always made this correlation of this to the families. Matter of fact, to the Hebrew families. But the reference of the saving power of this blood goes to the house and anybody that resides in the house. For there were strangers in the land. There were servants in the land that were not a part of the family. But if they came alongside and got in the same house and ate the same meal with them, the same saving blood. Now you want to talk about who you hang with? The value of relationships? Good, bad? And they shall eat the flesh of it in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. Thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. Why does he want to execute judgment upon Egypt? I thought this was just about saving these Hebrew families out of their slavery. No. Because it was an Egyptian people that offered up their worship unto a multitude of gods and not to him. Remember, he is a jealous God. His name is jealous. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Okay, so let's say you do something for me. And I acknowledge it. Oh, that was wonderful. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. And then I go on with my day. My week, my month, 6 months, 12 months. That's right. That thing you did for me, I really appreciated that. That was awesome. You are really a great guy. And then I go about my day, my week, my month. Now, you know I was appreciative because I came to you at that time and I told you how much that meant to me. Do you think that it really meant a lot to me? Coming back once a year. I'm letting you in to what's been going on in here for the last several weeks. The Lord says, I want you to make a memorial out of this. Not to celebrate a holiday. I want you to think and consider upon what I've done for you. So how often do you want to think about that? How often do you want to acknowledge that? Well, he says, look, this is what I want you to do. And this is what I want you to set aside. And this is what, because I am a jealous God. Let's give some thanks to him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I love you. I love you, my Father. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Once the people of God had been led out of Egypt, and they were following the pillar of fire, they were following the pillar of a cloud by day and fire by night, and when it moved, they moved, and this was setting precedent for following the leading of God by his people. If it stopped, it was time to put everything down, set up the tents, drive the stakes in. Looks like we're here for a while. And it was in that process that the Lord established an ordinance with them that he called atonement. And in the atoning of the people, because people are sinful, they were to bring a sacrifice, a lamb, which was killed upon the altar by the priest. And through ceremonial worship, the blood was applied to everything. The priest's ear, can you imagine that? The toe, the dishes, everything involved in this act of worship and atonement had to have blood applied to it. Blood, blood, blood. Did we miss anything? Go ahead, just hang it. Just in case. Oh, the word was very specific. And when all was done properly, after blood was put on the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory of God would manifest and prevail there over the mercy seat. Signal was given. Those outside the tabernacle heard the signal and they let out a shout unto the Lord. For their sins had been atoned and pushed ahead for another year. And so by the blood of bulls and goats and all these things, sacrifice was made. Blood was applied, blood was applied, blood was applied. Following that pattern that was established in the Lord's Passover, that the application of blood, it was dealing with those people and bringing a saving grace into their life. Of course, we know that the Old Testament, that blood only pushed those sins ahead, and it had to be dealt with on the Day of Atonement once a year. Now, this was all pointing to a specific event, and it was Christ on Calvary as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. It was his blood that was not spilt, but it was shed. He laid his life down. Nobody could destroy him. He laid his life down. He picked it up again. The blood being shed and being poured out as it covered the past, it also covered into the future. And so the application of this comes in our testament through repentance and water baptism for the remission of sin, for the forgiveness of sin. Now, it's easy to look back on the other and say, well, that's old. That's the old covenant. And yeah, we understand. You know, we don't do it that way anymore. But there was a call from the Lord to a remembrance. We don't memorialize getting baptized by getting baptized again and again. Let's do it again. We don't memorialize these things, but the Lord was specific in calling to remembrance the shedding of blood. I want to go to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. At verse 22. Now, let's pray with me for a minute. Jesus, we connect and commune with you. Father, we walk in you, Jesus. We're thankful. We're thankful. Before we go in and read this particular portion of Scripture, I'd like to make a couple of comments. Paul gives a rebuke and an exhortation to the Corinthians church, for the Corinthian church, concerning the Lord's Supper or communion. Common meals, sharing with each other, were a regular event. Okay. Communion, the taking of sacraments or the Lord's Supper, was also a regular event. To the early church, these became a casual event. The sacredness was lost or diminished and became casual. I want to make those statements before we read further to let you know that the unworthiness that Paul deals with is not their own sin issue. It's their attitude and acts toward a brother. And we're going to see why. Those were the things that made them worthy or unworthy. I find it interesting that oftentimes in the announcement of a communion service, attendance drops. And of course, I know that there are individuals who, I'm feeling kind of, and so I better not, because of Paul's rebuke, I better not take of communion unworthily, so I don't just want to take it at all. I've come to the understanding that through the Word, there is a place of communing with God in the process. It's not simply the acknowledgement, yes, okay, Lord, yes, you did that. Yes, you shed your blood. Thank you. And that was it. Okay. I got a phone call. Person asked me, why don't you take communion? Well, we do. I gave the answer that my pastor gave to me. Once a year we do communion. And the scripture just says, as often as you do it, you remember my blood. You remember my body. So it doesn't really say, you should do this often or, once a year. And so the answer was kind of, to satisfy the scripture, we do it once a year. After I got off the phone, I sent out a couple of texts, a couple of individuals that I wanted to know what their take was. And so I texted and said, how often do you offer communion to the congregation? And so I got one answer back, said, once a year, twice maybe. And I could tell that was kind of in the same way as what I was told. It's kind of the same way that I said. And so I go through my day, I go to bed, I get up in the morning, and I go downstairs to pray. And the Lord says to me, You just want to make tribute? Is that all you want to do? You're doing that once a year to satisfy the law? Or you just want to make tribute to me? This means something to me. And so I'm thinking, dear God, I'm not making light of it. I'm not, you know, we do this seriously. What are you trying to say? And the first place I went in scripture was Acts 2:42. And the apostles, or they continued in the apostles' doctrine and breaking bread from house to house. And then I couldn't get away from that statement because they seemed to repeat it. Would they really repeat a statement about us getting together and eating lunch if it wasn't something more significant than that? And I began to wonder. That breaking bread to house, it seemed they stuck it in there, and then they stuck it in there a little further, and then a little further. This is something they were doing all the time. New converts. And then I have this flashback. I'm out on the river down here in Auburn. Pastor Rudkowski is baptizing people in the river. And I'm standing on the banks. Praise God. They come up out of the water and they go over on the side of the river and break out bread and wine. You're going to do communion out here on the side of the riverbank? They sure did. And I watched them do that every time they baptized somebody. Oh, looky there.
And so I go back to my own situation. I wonder, well, what is the scripture says this. Well, I guess that's right. But here I am posed with the question.
You really just want to make tribute to me? And here's the next question. Would more often be more meaningful? See, I was always told, well, we don't do it that often because it would become too commonplace. And so I'm thinking, well, we're definitely at the other end of that spectrum. Now, again, I'm letting you in on things that's been turning here and the dialogue that I've been having in communion with God. I want more meaningful. So, 1 Corinthians 11, chapter, verse 22. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. This is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the church of Corinth. Right. How's everything doing? Oh, yeah, we're having revival, you know, but just all that stuff. No, he's not saying that at all. You're shaming. You're bringing shame. Here's what their pattern was. Do a little study. They came together, which was the norm, to have a common meal. Shared meal together. But there were those that said, yeah, bring it in, boys. They sat down and they, you know, two buckets of Kentucky Fried Chicken, seven burritos, and two Big Macs. Wow. What a meal. And the Bible says they were there on the other side of the room where they had communed together. They were starving. And Paul is breathing down their necks. This is why he's saying, if you're so hungry, can't you eat at home? It wasn't the fact whether they were eating or not eating. It was their attitude and spirit in coming together in a common meal, which represented them not discerning the Lord's body. If I have situations in my life that I'm unsure of, that I've asked the Lord to forgive me, but it's still, there's something there. And so I'm not sure. And so I'm, you know, I'm the one he's talking about. I don't feel worthy to take communion, so I'm going to bow out. Do you understand now that the scripture is not talking about that? If I had a sin issue in my life, wouldn't the application of the atoning blood, the saving grace of God, the remembrance of Calvary, wouldn't that have a greater impact upon any sin issue in my life? Are you here together? Go back and read this again, please. No, I haven't gone crazy. It's been a busy week, but I'm okay. We ever get to the place that God can't lead us deeper in relationship and communion with Him? You think we're so apostolic that we can't begin to become a little bit traditional in some of the things even that we do? I want to be responsive to the voice of the Lord when He begins to talk to me, especially when it comes to doing something about deepening my relation and my intimacy with Him. I've never seen it this way. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, back to my little dialogue here. So, are you going to remember me once a year? This was His words. This do ye in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. This isn't relegated to an Old Testament law or in relationship to the sacrifice of animals. The perpetual sacrifice, the once and final blood sacrifice, happened in an event in Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha. And He says, remember this. I want you to remember. It hasn't happened yet. This is the night before. I want you to remember this. When you do this in remembrance of me. So do you understand how reactionary I am when the Lord poses me the question? So what? You want to make just tribute? What was it that they were doing going house to house? Breaking bread house to house. Breaking bread house to house. Breaking bread. You think it was like a bread party? I get the idea that in their breaking bread house to house, there was common meals, yes. But there was also breaking of bread and sharing of the communion of the Lord, remembering again. Remembering again, remembering again. I want this word to talk to us. My sarcasm is only to get you to perk up your ears. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Now I'm reading the actual references of His word. That's Paul talking about it. Now in Matthew 26 at verse 26, just after Judas's betrayal, Matthew records this event. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, we're going to bounce back. Go to verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. Said that backwards, I know, sorry. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Go back and read that for yourself, the things that Paul was rebuking them about towards their attitude during the time. Here was the thing. They had a common meal and pigged out. And then they had the Lord's Supper. Okay. The references are very clear to the attitude and tone of the church at Corinth. There was a lot of other stuff going on there too. You can read it. Okay. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. It's the consideration of my brother. I felt prompted to do this earlier twice, and I'm going to do this with the permission of my brother-in-law. You trust me? Thank you. Guy walks into the iPhone shop one day. Doing some work on the phone. Nah, can't help you there, but I got a guy. Cletus. Call Cletus. Cletus? Cletus, the guy that used to work at the sheetrock company? Yeah, that's the guy. That's the guy. That guy's a... He... Blankety, blankety, blank, 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 blank. I said... He is my brother-in-law. Yeah, well, he's a blankety blank blank. And I'm thinking, I should have thrown this guy out of the shop. But here's what I said. Oh, no, 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 no. That guy doesn't exist anymore. This guy's different. He is not even the same person anymore. There are I get calls and reviews of people who have worked with him and just how appreciative they are for their help every day, every day, every day. Oh, that's not the guy I knew. I said, that guy doesn't exist anymore. Now, I'd have done that for you. I'd have done that for you. You're my brother. My sister, I'm discerning of the Lord's body. I'm in consideration of the Lord's body. He plants. He puts in the body whom he will. We don't pick and choose. This isn't a club. It's not a social event. He places in the body. And so no matter who individuals are, I have an obligation to that arm, leg, foot, brother, sister. He fills them with the Holy Ghost coming up out of the water. We don't. I haven't been able to get somebody to get the Holy Ghost yet. Try to persuade them, convince them, do all I can, threaten them. No. Now, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. You know, it's the guys that's picking out. That you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So you see, his references are specifically to how we're treating each other during this common event. Because there's a place of intimacy with God. Why would he say, when they see your love one for another, they'll know you're my disciples. God, change me. Continue to change me. If it takes until I'm 70, shape me. Change me. Get me beyond my youth. Acts chapter 2 at verse 40. And I'm going to close with this. I'm guessing you probably understood now why we announced next Sunday. We'll be offering communion and sharing a common meal, but we're going to do communion first. Here's what I'm going to ask of you. Please come. But come in the attitude and spirit of this teaching and what you've heard in the Word of God today. Knowing what it means to the Lord, do you suppose he could do in and among us the things that he desires if he could look and see among us what he wishes for and desires? With many other words, verse 40, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I was walking on that sidewalk out there on Meridian, right over there, one day. Brother Guzman, we'd done our morning walk thing. He was here. He starts talking to me about the family should eat together. And I don't mean just eat. There's something that happens. And I'm saying, well, maybe for your schedule, but not for mine. I expelled him off. I listened to him. Do you know how many times I can go back to various individuals who the Lord tried to use to make a statement? But I judged in the moment. You know where life groups came from? The originality of it? It was that walk on that sidewalk that day. And the Lord never stopped talking about it. Now, it is very possible in our humanity for things to become too casual unless we make sure they don't. My wife was testifying in Yakima the other night, talking about her grandpa Goins, how different he was and how he'd sing the way he sang and the anointing that would come down upon him during his singing. I'll never forget the life-changing event of having breakfast in his house, sitting with my back against the wall over here in his house in Spanaway and him saying, let's pray. When he said that, I mean, I was smelling eggs and bacon. The presence of God came down in the kitchen in the morning. I'd never experienced that in my life. It is a declaration. It is an evidence of an intimacy with God in communion and discerning of the Lord's body as we come together. That whole eating together and going from house, breaking bread, house to house. For Corinth, not Corinth, it became common. And Paul dealt with it. But I believe there were a multitude of believers in many places. Some of them in hideouts, because there were persecutions upon the church during that time. That it was a meaningful event for them to come and share a common meal and then take communion together. See, it's just not the referencing of his what, you know, that bloody event. But it's also the referencing and the evidence of our love one for another in the body of Christ. So when we take communion, don't, it's just not you and him. We come with this. They were in the same mind. They were in one accord. You know, it's not, oh, gee, I need to get by the church and take communion today. I got to. I'm so thankful for the Spirit and Word of God today. Would you stand with me? I'll finish reading this here. With many of the words that he testified and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this underworld generation. Then they which gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Okay, we heard that. We heard that. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Oh, we heard you the first time. Where's the emphasis? What do you do when you want to get through? Okay, now listen. Okay, now listen again. Okay, now, let me tell you something. Listen again. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I've always appreciated Brother and Sister Berglund, about every time we have a visitor, he calls and says, hey, do you mind if I invite them over for dinner? It's not just because they have a lot of food in their kitchen, because you know, you've been there. It is an expression for them in the body. Isn't it? Isn't it? So when's the last time you had somebody at your house? That was not a commercial. Intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. I'd like to open this altar. Would you come and join with me in this altar? In acknowledgement to God, I receive this of you, Lord. I receive this of you, Lord. Teach me in thy ways.
He is jealous for me.